And you think about the how I just it boggles my mind when you think about the impact of the gospel throughout the now Muslim world. Do you know what happened? Exactly what Jason said is that people stopped talking about the Lord. When God says, be still and know me, he's not talking about us being still before the lost or the rest of the world. He wants us to be still, quiet in our hearts with a calm assurance, as we're going to talk about today, that he is still in control. But when we get out in the world, I mean, when somebody at work or on your ball team or, you know, some kind of club you're in, they say, boy, it's hot as hell, there's a great opportunity just to say, not really. Just make them stop and think, you know. Jason, a couple of messages there today, this morning, about us not being quiet. The other one about you go to Niagara Falls. What's interesting is how many people I've met from New York City that never went to see some of the great buildings or sites within New York City. And maybe we almost take it for granted, but it is, and I think it is more than 75,000 gallons a second. I forget, it's some astronomical number, but that is, just think, God right here in our backyard put one of the seven wonders of the world, and I know the number's growing because everybody's trying to get on a Vrbo list, that their area has a wonder of the world, but it is incredible. Although some information, Jason, you may want to leave out of your little devotions, I am not enjoying my coffee now from this morning, thinking that water may have been downstream from a cattle ranch. Just thinking that it all got recirculated and reused. I'm hoping it's a great sewage processing plant that got to my coffee water first. But it is, we are a closed system, and that is true, but I am hoping I was near the top of the mountain with the fresh water wherever my coffee came from. So, good to be back. Pray for your pastor and Cindy. You know, it's funny because after I left our staff, after being at First Bible Baptist Rochester for over 24 years, everybody else had a hard time. They would just still call me pastor, and that's a beloved title. That's an honor to be called that. And but it's unique being a pastor. It just is. It may not be physically as hard as construction or something like that, but mentally and spiritually, it's a challenge. It really is. Having been in that role, never in the senior seat, but always an associate pastor for all of that time, I just know part of the stresses and the thoughts. And you think about even Paul the Apostle says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. It's like you can never really feel like you can take the string off the bow and relax. So you pray for them as they get away. I believe they went up to a really nice area of Tonawanda. So pray that they have a good time up there and are able to relax. If you're from Tonawanda, I'm sorry. It has been a very busy summer. Joe Lang's son and our daughter got married just a month ago. Now Joe is one of my groupies. He follows me around to preach. I was just telling some guys in the bathroom, that's where we get all our business done. We used to have a, you know, you don't have to leave yet. Wait till I at least get to some, not you, her, at least to get to some Bible. But we used to have a wood stove, which we loved, but we never got the ventilation right. We never got the drafting of it right. And every time we'd open the door, you know, it didn't matter how hot it was or how long, we always got soot in the house. So 2 years ago, we said, we just don't have time to get the wood. And we loved the feel, the wood stove, but it was just too much work. So last summer, we completely redid our living room and like a little foyer area off of that. And so this summer, we decided to do the rest of the house. So our daughter and Joe's son, Caleb, got married July 16th. So we had people staying with us. So we repainted the bathroom like a week and a half before the wedding. And then we put the wedding on ourselves, and that was a fun ordeal. And then right after that, we had some family things going on because our family was in town. And then we did, Michaela, once she got married, her bedroom became my wife's study. And so we ripped out the carpet and fixed the walls. Joe was over one day with his son to help us with that. And we did that right up till the Tuesday, the 26th. And then we went on vacation, and 2 days into vacation, I got sick. So this has been fun. And then we came back, and we're doing our bedroom and trying to get that all painted. The soot, and Joe's seen our house. We have like 3 L's in a ranch, and yet the soot made it all the way back there. And so that's why we had to repaint. So it's people say, oh, did you get some rest this summer? Yeah, there was about 4 hours, I think, a couple weeks ago. But praise the Lord, and I heard somebody say this the other day. Jason will have this next week in a devotion. What a blessing to have stuff to take care of. You think about the folks in Ukraine who have watched much of their lives destroyed, you know, even if they have lived destroyed. Last summer, we took a missions trip to Bahamas. And a couple of the days, we went down an area they called Over the Hill. And Over the Hill is the term that we might use, the other side of the tracks. I've been in the inner city of Rochester, some other inner cities. I have never seen poor like that. And I've never seen destitute lives. And so just try to remind ourselves when we deal with gas prices and we deal with houses and we have to keep the church up too, that what a blessing that we have those things to work on. So, but praise the Lord, it is good to be here. The football team came back this week, so we're firing things up at Brockport. And this Thursday, 5 more teams come back. Friday, volleyball. Saturday, tennis. So we are, really getting into the thick of things. So pray for our ministry. I believe that we're scheduled to be back Super Bowl Sunday again. It kind of has been a regular thing the last few years. So we'll give you an update. But we did have 2 athletes get saved this spring since we were here last. So that's a real blessing. So thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for making it possible. Sometimes people go, I was thinking about making a donation or something like that, but it was only like $25. And sometimes we think that God is not in the little things. It's interesting that when he was dealing with Elijah and trying to encourage him, God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He was in the still small voice. And then the only person that Jesus talked about their offering was who? The widow's mite. He didn't talk about people that gave much, much more. He talked about the widow's mite. And I remind people, you know what $25 does? That gives me or my wife an opportunity to sit down with an athlete at one of the restaurants in Brockport and share the gospel with them, or to do discipleship. So your prayers, your support have just made it possible for us to be full-time and minister to these athletes. So thank you. And Jan says to say hi. My wife leads a ladies' ministry in our church called Healing Journey. And so they're getting ready. They're doing sign-ups now. So last week, this week, next week, she's womaning the table for people to sign up and get their questions answered, so she couldn't be here today. So turn, if you would, to the book of Job. The book of Job, I believe, is one of the most fascinating books in Scripture. Now, you've heard the term, people use the term, you know, you got to peel all the layers off like an onion, right, to get to the core. Job, I think, is probably one of the largest, if not the largest, onion in Scripture. Now, every book, you do understand that God writes in code, and God writes with secret words. You know, remember when you were a kid, you know, one meant A and two meant, you know, and we did that and we wrote in code because we thought it was cool. Well, God does that too. And bless you. And sometimes the reason he does that is to keep us honest in our study. You know, it is remarkable to me and my wife that we deal with kids that are electrical engineers, mechanical engineers, they want to be doctors and dentists and nurses, and then they struggle with understanding their Bible. Yet the same tools, the same approach to their school material, oh, I don't understand that word, I better look it up. I just read a whole verse, I just read a whole passage, I'm not sure what's going on, let me just blow by it. But yet they don't do that with their study. And sometimes we do that too. We put our time in doing our devotions in the morning or whenever you do it. And then we look at something and go, man, I have no idea who that is. I was reminded of that yesterday in my reading. Today, driving out, I'm just listening to the Bible, just trying to dwell on the word. And you have two Jehorams that are kings at the same time, one in Israel and one in Judah. And if you understand the split that happened, and that can be confusing, but you know how you get out of that confusion is you just look it up. You study it and you go, okay, this is talking, this Jehoram is in Samaria and this Jehoram is in Jerusalem. I don't understand that. Well, it's two different kings that just happen to have the same name at the same time for Israel. So Job is like that. Job writes in codes, and we're not going to break down the whole book of Job today, maybe a future time, because I think as we decode Job, there's a great deal of information that will help us today. It is the oldest book in the Bible, even though it is not the first one written. Genesis obviously is the first book, but that wasn't written until around 1500 BC. Job was written between 18 and 1700 BC, really around the time of Esau and Jacob and that group there. So it's a great book. Job means one persecuted. He is a real person. The Bible scholars and Bible critics like to say it's just a book of parable. It's just a storybook, and it's not really true. But Job is spoken of as a real person. He's spoken of by others in the Bible. You think about Ezekiel. God's talking to Ezekiel and said, even if Daniel and Job stood before me, their righteousness would not save your nation. Jesus referred to Job. You think about James. James says he talks about the patience of Job. So Job was a real person. So don't let someone say, oh, this is just an allegory or a nice story, but Job was a real person. He's a picture of Christ on the cross, the Jews in the tribulation. He also pictures a lost man in hell and Christians under persecution. You say, that's wild, because some of those things are very, very different from each other. But that is the depth and the riches of the book of Job. It's just wild that all those things can take place in the book. The main characters of the book are God, obviously, then Satan, Job, Elihu, the Barakel, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite. He was a real short guy, only about as tall as a shoe. And then Zophar, the Namathite. He was a New York Jets fan. So those are your main characters. And Elihu, we find out in chapter 31, 32, is the author. The doctrinal application of the book is the nation of Israel in the Great Tribulation. All right, so let's start here in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I would love to have that testimony. Remember, this is not Job filling out an application. I don't know how many stores I saw this morning just driving here. Help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. So Job is not just filling out an application to get a job at Tim Hortons. This is what the Holy Spirit recorded about this man. Look at that. Perfect, upright, feared God and eschewed or hated evil. Now, that's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? So let's look at verse 6. So how does, if you understand, if you know some things about the book of Job, you know that this was, he went through a very, very difficult time. So look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. So it's very interesting. The so-called Bible scholars will say the sons of God were the godly line of Seth. Well, then why didn't they get on the boat with Noah? Right? Seth was around at that time, and if this was just a godly family, why didn't they see the truth and get on the boat with Noah? Sons of God are angelic beings that are not always good. Now, we refer to each other, we are referred to in Scripture as a son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but there were sons of God, this angelic being. Job 38, you go to Ezekiel, you'll see that they were singing before the Lord before creation. So these dudes have been around a while. And they come to present themselves to God. In other words, they can't make a move without God's approval. And who also comes with them? Satan. So they have to present themselves. And we won't read the whole passage for sake of time and my throat. But verses 6 through 12, what's very interesting is, you know, when you think about the calamity that came on Job, God is the one that brought Job up to Satan. Let that sink in for a minute. When you go through a difficult time, and I believe that we've, you know, my wife and I, our family, our church, I think we've gone through some challenging times. I don't know if they were always at the hand of Satan. I don't want to say that. But some of the things, the really rough things that happen in life, if they are from Satan, think about this. God brought you up to him. God used you as a bragging point to the devil before he allowed the devil to touch you. That's wild, isn't it? So to me, that brings great comfort. And we're going to look at some other verses that hopefully will to you as well. But God picked a fight with Satan using Job. That's wild, isn't it? Verse 11, he says, put forth now thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what Satan said to God. Satan is challenging God and says, listen, the only reason that Job loves you is because he's got it good. And Satan says, you just touch him. You do some things and mess up his apple cart, and then watch how he responds. So God allows Satan to do some pretty rough things. First of all, 15, he loses all of his oxen and his asses and all but one servant. And 16, he lost his sheep and his servants. 17, lost his camels and all but one servant. Verse 19, he lost all 10 of his children. I would dare say two things that also help me get through challenges. Number one, I compare it to Job. Number two, I compare it to the cross. And I've never had a day like Job just had. To lose, he not only lost his income, he lost his ability to make more money because he lost all his servants, and then he lost his family. Just tremendous destruction. And then look at verse 20. Excuse me. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. You see why I wish I had Job's testimony? The Gary Sauer version, the Pastinary version, okay? My version reads like this: then Gary arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and whined. That's what my version says about me. Is a little something happens and I start crying like a baby. But Job worshiped. See what kind of man he was? 21, and naked. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Unbelievable, after all that happened to him. 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that's how our book starts out. So you would think Satan says, I give up. You know, I can't get this guy to squeal like a pig once I squeeze him, so I give up. Look at chapter 2. Now Satan again presents himself to the Lord, and he says, you let me touch his body. You let me go after his health, and then he'll curse you to your face. And so you understand one of the reasons that Job is a picture of the tribulation is the fact that he is inflicted with boils. And you see in the book of Revelation, one of the things that the world will be afflicted by are boils. Those that have the mark of the beast, God will give them boils. So that's where we get some of the idea that the book is geared towards the tribulation. But so now he has all this come on him from chapter 1. Chapter 2, he loses his health. I mean, he's sitting naked in a pile of ashes because it was the softest thing he could sit on because boils were, it wasn't like he had something on his arm from sunburn. He had boils on his whole body, and he's sitting there trying to find some relief. And then verse 9, his wife attacks him. She said, then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So, ladies, in difficult times, if your husband, your boyfriend is going through a difficult time, you might want to be a little bit more supportive and not encourage him to turn against God. You know, in this sports world, every Monday morning, all the pundits are looking at every football game and criticizing every mistake and everything because we want to find, why did we lose? Why did we win? Now, when you win, you want to find out why, and hopefully you can reproduce it or do that again. But sometimes in Christianity, we want to find out why, why, why. And if we can't figure out why, what do? We destroy the person. So Job, there's no need in retaining your integrity. Curse God and die. May I say, if you're going through a very, very challenging time, it is the time to maintain your integrity more than ever. Somebody is watching us. Somebody wants to see if Christianity is real. But now, husbands, you're not going to get out of this chapter safe either. Okay? Ladies, be supportive. Your husband's going through a difficult time, be supportive. Look how Job responds, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So what did Job call his wife? No, he didn't. Read it correctly. You speak like a foolish woman. He did not retaliate and call her a fool. Now, if my wife ever told me to curse God and die, there may be some human responses that come before the Spirit. I get filled with the Spirit, humanly speaking, right? Job did not call her foolish. You ever read that passage in Proverbs where the woman has the attire of a harlot? God did not call her a harlot because she made poor choices on what she dresses in. Right? God didn't call her a harlot. He said, you're dressing like a harlot. Same thing here. He said, Mrs. Job, you're speaking as a foolish woman. So men, if we're disappointed in our wives, we really got to be filled with the Spirit to respond. And what? Oh, okay, we're going through a hard time. We can't afford this. We lost a job. Okay, so are we not going to receive good and not evil at the hand of the Lord and not sin with our mouths? So even there's marriage relationship info in the book of Job. So the theme, Why do the righteous suffer? Right? You've probably heard that about the book of Job. What else have you heard? What could another theme be for the book? Not just why do the righteous suffer, but why do the wicked prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? And that's what we break the theme down. It almost implies that God is wrong and we are right when we look at the things that happen to us. Man, look at me, I'm a good guy. Why did this happen to me? See, who can I blame? Right? Who can I blame? Let me ask you this. What was Job's sin that brought all this calamity on him? What was his sin? Okay? Well, we know he was a sinner, correct? Right. So we know he was a sinner. Right. Right. And what do we often equate difficult times in our lives with? God's mad at me. God's punishing me. Okay. But what was Job's sin? Have you read the book of Job? And after you get into chapter 3 up until, well, I think it's chapter 38 when God starts speaking, have you noticed the discourse between Job and his three friends and then finally Elihu chimes in? Have you ever, it's like they say things that make no sense at all for the situation. But you know what, his three friends? They're trying to do what I just said. Something must be wrong in your life, and we're going to find it out. And if we can't find it out, we're just going to suggest things until something sticks against the wall. So I asked people, what was Job's sin? And I'm going to show you what the sin was. But most people say pride. Most people say something along those lines, haughtiness or something like that. Let me ask a second question. Did he have this sin before the calamity struck him? All these calamities struck him. Did he have the sin that I'm going to show you beforehand? Now, I'm going to say a wild statement. Listen carefully. Everything in the book of Job is true, but not everything in the book of Job is right. Everything in the book of Job is true, but not everything in the book of Job is right. I'm going to give you a pass. Go over to 11, chapter 11. I'm going to show you what I mean by that, because that will help as you, next time you read through Job, it will help you decipher these conversations that are being had between them. This is Zophar. He's speaking in this chapter. And look what he says. Now remember, what happened to Job? Just give me the quick cliff notes. What happened to Job? Name some things. Lost family. He had boils. Animals are all gone. Servants all gone except for a couple that had to come back and tell the story. Wife's against you. Bad news. And then these three guys show up supposedly as friends. So he's having a very bad, horrible, no good day, right? You talk about being hangry. That's where he's living right now. So this is what Zophar says to him, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 6. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. He's talking to Job now. That they are double to that which is. In other words, Job, you don't know very much, and someday God will open your eyes and teach you. Now watch what he says here. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Zophar is not the guy you want to be to have make hospital visits. Well, I know why you're in the bed. I know why you're in the hospital. I know why you're in this ward or that ward. I've got it all figured out. But let me just remind you, Bill, that you're not being punished the way you should be for your sins. Nurse, this guy needs a lobotomy or something. This guy is not thinking straight. Take him out and give him some morphine. See, is it true as a whole that we are not punished exactly for the weight of our sin? Yes. Why? Where would we be if we were? We would be in hell. So that's a just, and Lamentation says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that they are new every morning, right? So if we can't point out, and his three friends were not able to, if they can't point out his sin, is that statement true that we should all be in hell? Yes. Is that statement applied to Job in this situation on the human platform of trying to figure out? No. So that's why I say the Bible's true, correct? But you're going to see throughout this book, they will say things that they do not apply to the situation, or they're not applying correctly. Does that make sense? So next time you read through it, you go, that doesn't make sense. How do I apply this truth? It is true, but it may not apply to us today. All right? So the sin of Job. Let's go over to chapter 32. And this is where Elihu begins speaking. Elihu is the author of the book. Job chapter 32. And let me show you what the sin of Job was. But keep in mind my other question, did he have the sin before these calamities came on him? And I'm going to add a second question to that question, to part B. Did his friends help bring this sin on him? Okay? Now, see, you ruined it. Now I don't have to finish the rest of the message, which is fine. All right. So now that somebody has been a spoiler and ruined the whole message, let's just pretend like we didn't hear that and move on. All right. So Job chapter 32, verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, heavy drinker, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because what? He justified himself rather than God. Our human tendency is, as I said before, especially in the sports world, man, sometimes I just got to turn ESPN off. I just can't, everything is so critical, right? And we can get that way. We you know, Jan, is that toast or is that a burnt offering? You know what I mean? We just get critical. We get around that. And I have to turn it off sometimes because we always are hunting for a reason why, and sometimes only God knows. Amen. And what happens when a friend comes over and says, I think I know why such and such happened in your life? Our very human response is to justify ourselves. In doing so, we criticize God. So, let's take a look, which I cannot tell. They can't even get the game for me on the TV, and I can't tell my notes. So I know it's rude to turn around, so I'll just try to do this, okay? Make sure we got the right slide. Justify, theologically, to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment, and to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. So, if you know Christ as your Savior here today, you have been justified, all right? You are judiciously justified. And a little thing I remember early as a believer, someone said, justified is just as if I never sinned, okay? So all my sins have been washed away judiciously. In other words, when I stand in that great court in heaven, he's going to go, I don't see Gary, I see Jesus Christ, because I have his blood. Now, everyday justification amongst ourselves can be a little different, can it not? Justified personally, to cause oneself or another to appear comparatively righteous or less guilty than others. So many times when we're talking about justification, we will step in and try to justify a friend, right, or family member. But many times, who are we trying to justify? Ourselves, as people interpret what's happening in our lives for us, which is always a blessing. This definition of justify is to provide an explanation or rationale for something to make it seem okay or to prove it is correct or okay. In other words, why did you run the mailbox over? Well, the sun was in the mirror as I was backing up, and then, so right now that's a funny thing. Okay, some of you aren't laughing, so that probably happened in your life, but that's a funny thing. But when it comes down to, you know, you wouldn't be in that financial situation if you had, and that's what our friends do, okay? And then what do? We're human. We try to, I bought that 72-foot yacht because I had a vision from God. So now I'm going to blame God, right? Okay, so those are our two definitions of justification. One is theologically, which if you know Christ, you have. The other one is personally, which we're too quick to fall on, try to justify ourselves. So Job sees justification. Job 9:20, that if I, now notice the change in Job. This is why I asked the question, did he have the sin before these calamities came on him? And then my second part of that was, did this sin arise because of his friends, don't say anything, buddy, okay? Because of his friends questioning him, right? So notice earlier in the book, chapter 9, Job says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. So early in the book, first round, second round, third round, fourth round of this very brutal fight, he's holding up okay. He's blocking. He's blocking that tendency to justify himself. He's blocking that. But then notice by chapter 13, after a few more rounds, behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know I shall be justified. Notice the defensiveness comes out more as the attacks, the conversation continues. Okay? So, what does Elihu say? Turn quickly. I know it's Sunday morning. We're going to look at some scripture. Job 33. Job 33. So as the book continues, Job continues to seek justification. Chapter 33, verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken, this is Elihu speaking, the author, you have spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. Now, this is the paradox of the book. Is Job a sinner? But besides this justification issue, can we say, Job, you did this, and this is why God took all your cattle? We can't say that. So that's where it is hard to kind of balance the theme going through this book. But Job says, I'm clean without transgression in the sense that God did all this or allowed Satan to do all this to him. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. Who is Job speaking? Now, it's Elihu quoting Job. When he says, he findeth occasion, who do you think Job's talking about? God. He's now turned these calamities to say that God is wrong in doing them. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Verse 12, behold, in this thou art not what? Just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Now, we would all say that theologically, correct? We're sitting in church, we'd all have to agree to that. But when calamity comes in our lives, that's a little harder to say. But Job, remember chapter 1, chapter 2, he did not sin. He glorified God. He worshiped God. And as the calamity continued, Job's attitude changed. Look at verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? Job, why do you strive against God? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Go to Job chapter 40. God begins in chapter 38, and then God speaks through part of chapter 42, and then the narration picks back up. And it's very interesting, if you go through those 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, God just keeps asking questions. And Jason, you may not know much about science, but I doubt there's very many people in here that can answer hardly any of those questions. So Job is called to the front of the classroom, sit on the seat next to the teacher's desk, and the teacher is just going to start asking questions. And can you answer? Can you tell me when the Heinz will calve? You'd be surprised. You drink four bottles of Robitussin. It does have an effect on your driving and speaking. So he just goes through. One of the greatest scientific discoveries in the book of Job is God asked Job, can you send lightning that it would speak? Now, that doesn't make any sense until Alexander Graham Bell invented what? The telegraph. And he sent a message using electricity. See, the book of Job is deep. It is just such a deep book. So God just asked all these questions, and Job's going further and further down in his seat, slumping over with the dunce hat on. Hey, I'm going to be careful. I'm not throwing stones at Job. I wouldn't even make it to chapter 38. You know what I mean? He made it at least to chapter 38. But this is what God says in response. Job chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? So you want to argue with me, Job? Then just start answering some of these questions that I've asked you. Are you going to contend? Are you going to instruct me? Show me what I did wrong. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. You know, the strength of that statement is this. When we justify ourselves and we criticize God, that means we are reproving God. Wow. Three, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Good idea. Just don't say anything. Six, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare unto me, wilt thou disannul or discredit or disavow my judgment? Wilt thou, what does it say? Condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous. See, justification is not only a reproving of God. If I were to, I'm sorry, sir, I forgot your name, yellow shirt?
Larry.
Okay, so if I were to reprove Larry for ruining my whole message, okay, that would be one thing. But now he says, if I condemn Larry and go, never come back again, never speak again, blah, blah, blah. If I condemn Larry, isn't that even another step beyond reproving someone? He's not only reproved God and said, you're wrong. Job's speech has now condemned God. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. That was Job's testimony. And yet he struggled when things didn't go well. So don't be surprised if you struggle, and we're going to show you some things about that right now. But notice it says we condemn God that we're righteous. So when calamity happens in our lives, difficult, we justify ourselves so God looks bad. God made a mistake. That's why I'm going through this. So let's take a look. All right, the struggle. We use the phrase, the struggle is real. Remember the situation where Jesus is telling the disciples that this is it, my time is up, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, they're going to brutally abuse me and then crucify me, and I'm going to die. What was Peter's response? Not on my watch. No way am I going to allow that to happen to you, God. There's nothing bad could happen to God. And how does Jesus deal with him? Look at verse 23. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? I thought his name was Peter. Using him. See, notice what Jesus says. Thou art an offense unto me. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know what things are of God? Perfect life, good health, plenty of money, couple of vacations a year, right? Am I the only one that desires those things? Right? We all do. And when difficulties came to Jesus, somebody said, I'll never let that happen to you, Jesus. And he says, you don't savor the things of God, because these difficulties that I, Jesus speaking, that I'm going to go through are of God. So the struggle is real. Let me just show you a couple verses here. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast what? Therefore, he's in charge. Therefore, he's the author. Okay? For thou hast created all things, and fought for thy pleasure they are and were created. So if God wants to use me to give Satan a black eye, and God gets pleasure in that, I ought to rejoice in it. Amen? I may not like what's happening, but at the same time, I'm thinking, you're giving Satan a black eye, which will be determined on my response to what I'm going through. And then how about this? You know, we talked about Jesus being crucified, and yet it says, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. Wow. So if Jesus rebukes Peter because you don't savor the thing, you don't appreciate, you don't relish, you don't love the things of God, and you just want a perfect life, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. That's tough. That's tough. And God chose to bruise Satan. All right, so let me just give you some practical things here, and we'll finish up in time for the bill season to start. You can see the women have no idea when football season starts because nobody said anything. All right, number one, fight the temptation of trying to justify yourself in the eyes of others. Thus my question, did Job have this sin of always justifying himself before the calamities came? And was this sin drawn out of Job because the others criticized him? Yes. Okay? Do you see how important our fellowship is? To exhort the brethren daily? Because I am sure we've all had Satan, or we've had one of his emissaries whispering in our ear that there's something wrong with us. And that's why this difficulty came. So fight the temptation to stop. Because remember, you keep justifying and justifying. Number one, you're going to reprove God. And then that will lead to condemning God. And do any of us really want to be there? No, we don't. I don't think you do. So fight the temptation. You know what? Things happen. You don't know. Well, I'm going to ruin my next point. Larry's already done that. So number two, friends may not know how to help or deal with our situations. You know what Job called his buddies? And they are called Job's friends in chapter 3. The end of chapter 2, beginning of 3. They are actually called Job's friends. By chapter 16, you know what he said? I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. So his attitude towards his friends changed a little. But can I just say this? I've made many mistakes in a hospital room. I've said many dumb things in a funeral home. I've made a lot of, you know, we got a guy on staff, Mike Metzger. He is like Mr. Mercy. He can go into a hospital room. So I went to a hospital visit one time. I knew the husband and wife. The wife had minor surgery, but she aspirated and ended up dying a few days later from the aspiration. So I knew the family. I get up there. The husband comes out of the hospital room, talks to me, explains what's going on, and this is the family. I go into the hospital. Now, I don't know anybody in the room except the woman and the husband and their sister and brother-in-law. That's all I know, the room full of people. And so, you know, I'm trying not to barge in because I have a habit of being strong presence, you know. So I try not to, you know, get in there. And so then the husband, after a few minutes, the husband says, "This is Pastor Gary, and he's here to, you know, help us through this time." One of the family members says, "Well, he's doing a terrible job at it." Okay. So I don't do hospitals anymore. But I will admit there have been times I've been in the hospital and I didn't know what to say and I said something stupid. I remember I visited a blind guy. Seriously. I visited a blind person in the hospital. And when I left, I go, "I'll see you later." Now, mistake, yes. Did I mean to hurt him? No. But you think, you know, I'm not good. I'm not good there. So maybe your friends aren't sure what to say when you go through a difficult time. So it's easy to beat up on these three guys, Job's friends, right? Isn't it? I mean, that's what preaching's all about. Just beat up on somebody and justify yourself. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Sometimes our friends don't know what to say. And sometimes we say silly things. So let's give each other a break. If someone, "I'm leaving church because they said such and such." Well, what would you have said to somebody else in that situation? You know what I mean? We don't always have that wisdom, but we want to try. So sometimes we make mistakes. Does that make sense? All right? So don't try to justify yourself all the time. And let's give each other a break. Number three, others think they will know what God is doing in your life even more than you. True? Okay? We love to be the Holy Spirit, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Gary. Right? We want to step into that fourth part of the Trinity. We want to step into that fourth part of the quadrant. It's like pastinary. You try to merge two words, it doesn't always work. Sometimes our friends will think they know. And we say, "That's terrible. So let's make sure we're not that friend." That we can interpret what's going on in somebody else's life more than them or more than God's even shown them. One of the things that sidelines a lot of Christians is always seeking to understand. That's not faith. If I understand, then it's not faith, it's not trust. That's just human nature, we have to fight it. Number four, and I'll tell you when you guys take pictures of the screen. Now, ma'am, I see you've got your hands full here, okay? You got your baby, you're trying to write. I'll give you my notes afterwards, all right? Because I know you're trying to write and the baby's fussing and pulling your necklace and all like that. So I will give you my notes, all right? The rest of you just take pictures and copy it later, okay? Okay. Where are we now? Four. Thank you. Number four. Difficulties are not always due to a particular sin, but are used to refine us. Tell me the four things that God said about Job, chapter 1, chapter 2. Upright, perfect, skewed, hated evil, feared God. So go ahead, you throw the first dart. So what was the sin that brought all that on him? We don't know. So difficulties, but yet, Job, when you read chapter 42, Job has everything returned to him and doubled. Doesn't that sound like a guy that God's mad at? Right? Doesn't it? Why? Even the most perfect of us still need refining. Christianity is not a destination, it's a journey. And along that journey, God will, I'm going to work on your left throw. And I'm going to work on your right throw. Then I'm going to work on your left kick and your right kick. And I'm going to work on your swing. Sorry, sports analogy. So no matter how righteous or perfect we are, there's always something else that God wants to refine. Number five, don't be surprised if you drift in and out of good spiritual thinking. Well, now that I've heard this message, or maybe Pastor Shear preached another message, or one of Jason's devos, so you've heard this now, you've got it down, you're all set, you'll never justify yourself. Let me show you. Go over to Job 13. Job 13. Job 13, look at verse 12. This is Job speaking. Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, talking to his buddies, let me alone that I may speak and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he, what? Yet will I. Is he having a good moment? This is almost like a chapter one and chapter two response, right? This is a good moment. And yet when we get to the end of the book, God says, you justified yourself, you disannulled my judgment, you condemned me, you reproved me. So what I'm saying, church, is don't be surprised if something happens to you and you have days when you're praising the Lord. And you're having days where you may be justifying yourself. Don't beat yourself up more than God or Satan is. You got that? So Job's having a good day. Look at verse 16. He also shall be my salvation. So Job's having, look, go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And we'll go quickly here. Job chapter 19, just going to start, you can start, let's start in 23, because this is a very interesting statement Job makes. Job 19, 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Guess what? Yeah. You know, isn't it Jesus that said that we'll give account of every idle word? Ouch. They are, all our lives are being written. It just may not made it in Scripture, but all our lives are being written. That's what Job says. And look, we got a book of Job. 24, they were graven with an, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead and rock forever. Amen? You know what? There's a little preservation verse for you. They were graven with an iron pen in rock and preserved forever. 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Wait a minute. When did I tell you the book of Job was written? 1718 to 1700 BC. And he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. So don't be surprised how much wisdom the Old Testament saints had. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Wait a minute. He's not even talking about the first coming. He's talking about the second coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Do you see? So, church, don't be surprised if you drift in and out of a good response, bad response. Good. It's just human. It's just human. Okay, get your cameras ready. This is the last point. Six, get your phones out. Difficulties in our lives can be to help others. Ouch. I think many of you know that our oldest daughter is mentally ill. Just turned 38 a couple days ago. Severely mentally ill. She'll never drive, probably never hold a job, any of those things, nothing. And that was years of difficulty trying to get her help and navigate the mental health system and everything. It was just hard. And we look back now and we have a family come to us and says, hey, my son is doing X, Y, and Z. Well, those are the same things we saw in our daughter. let us tell you how to get some help. My daughter is doing this or this. Yes, it's hard. It's hard. God is faithful. We didn't like it. We wouldn't sit here and go, yeah, let's have a mentally handicapped, mentally ill daughter that can disrupt every day of our lives. But other people have gotten help from it. Think about Joseph, 13 years in prison. Why? To save the world from a famine. Wow. Brothers sold him in. Now, my brothers were not always nice to me, but none of them sold me into slavery. So I guess I had an okay upbringing. But his brothers sold him into slavery. And yet God used all that to save the world and, of course, Israel, Jacob, and the whole nation of the Jews, Abraham and Isaac. Corrie Ten Boom, you ever read some of her biography? She praised God for fleas and lice. Do you know why? Because the German soldiers wouldn't come into her encampment, barracks, and they could hold Bible study. So the German soldiers didn't want to get lice or fleas or anything like that, so they would leave them alone. And they praised God for it. And other ladies got saved through that. The cross. Sorry to drop the big one on you, but how about the cross? All right. So renewing the mind. Here's questions that go through our mind. Whose fault is it? Why did this happen to me? What about how they live? Why didn't this happen to them? Did God do this or did he just allow it? I repented of that sin. Why is this happening to me? Those are our human responses, are they not? Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There's only one way I know to renew my mind, and that is through Scripture. That is through Scripture. Renewing the mind. So with that in mind, let me just give you some verses to keep in mind when we go through a difficult time. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's how I renew my mind when I go through a challenge. That God is perfect and upright. Look at 34, Psalms 34, 4, 33, 4, excuse me. For the word of the Lord is what? And all his works are done in truth. Psalms 145, 17. The Lord is in all his ways and holy in all his works. So in conclusion, now we won't take the time today, but let me just give you a great passage to look at. And it would be 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 18, where Paul is just recounting all these things in his life that he's been through and experienced. And then he says, God used it for his kingdom. Life isn't fair. To make that statement means we have compared our situation with someone else's. Correct? Life isn't fair. We don't always get our way. I stood next to the bed of a 27-year-old man who was in a coma, who was in good health, and he had a cardiac arrest. Still not the same today. Sitting in a memorial service for a 31-year-old woman who just weeks before was diagnosed with cancer. Weeks before. Talking with the widow of a 44-year-old godly pastor who was in great shape and had a heart attack. 44 years old, great shape. It doesn't make sense. I lost my best friend last October to COVID, 57 years old. I was his best man, he was my best man. We held our kids right after they were born. 57 in good health, and he dies of COVID. And I know people with three, four, maybe more comorbidity issues that had COVID and survived. I bet you their families are glad that God is just and holy in all his works and righteous. I don't understand it, but I'm trying not to seek to understand. I'm trying to trust God that he knows what he's doing. We will end up facing God anyway, correct? So it would be to our advantage to keep our eyes and heart focused on him and keep close to him, even if we don't understand or don't like it. Going through difficulties without him or while you are mad at him will not make it easier. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, wow, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Jason?